Welcome to another episode of Open Doors, Conversations with Heart of the Father. I'm your host, Jacqueline Harper. Open Doors is a conversation about inviting God's love, presence, and power into our hearts. We are friends and teammates from Heart of the Father Ministries who share in the mission of setting captive hearts free through Unbound Ministry. We're so glad you could join us. Welcome to the final podcast of the Abba's Heart Book Study. Today, I have Rachel and Jacqueline joining me. This is Jen. And we are ready to bring this series to a close. I think we've said this probably every week, but this book is so good. It's been so, so good personally to dive into the book. And I was thinking when I was preparing for this final podcast that it probably would be a good idea to pull this book off of your shelf at least once a year and just revisit it. Mm-hmm. Like, it's so deep. There's so much richness. And even if you're reading the same thing about the Father, it's just good to be reminded, right?
It is.
And not only that, but especially as today we're going to dive into the chapter on the counterfeit father in chapter 15, it's a reminder to me that Abba's Heart is a fantastic way to introduce a friend to Unbound. Mm-hmm. Sometimes it's a little scary to talk about deliverance ministry, but Abba's Heart really addresses our need for the Father and how there are so many potential obstacles to our relationship with the Father. So if you have a friend who isn't really ready for Unbound or open to talking about deliverance, send them a copy of Abba's Heart. I like to say it's kind of like a backdoor introduction to Unbound. It's just a great way to introduce a friend. So, and Rachel, while we were praying for the podcast before we started to record today, said that even the podcast is probably something that you want to go back to and revisit, and you'll probably pull different things out of the podcast as you re-listen to it. So there's another encouragement for you today. Aren't I just full of encouraging things? Or as the Lozanos, as we say in the Lozano family, why don't you?
I love it.
Why don't you? Anyway, so let's jump in because there's a lot of ground to cover today. And I'm going to start in chapter 15 with this quote, which is you can find on page 184. We have a counterfeit father. And this is what Neil says. We have an adversary who wants to usurp God's place and be our daddy. As a believer, you've broken free from the dominion of your enemy, but he still seeks to gain influence over your life. For he maintains a foothold in every place where we agree with his lies. He schemes to bring you under his control and into deeper slavery to sin. I mean, that's chock full, that paragraph right there. But I think what jumps out at me is that even when we've experienced the greatest deliverance there is, which Neil says at the conference, which is coming into relationship with Jesus Christ, we still have an enemy and he still has influence in our lives. And so Neil goes on to talk about the schemes of the enemy and his tactics. And I think my first question for the two of you is, have you recognized the enemy's tactics in your own life? And what does that look like for you?
Yeah, I was thinking about that question, which is such a good question. And my first thing is like, okay, I can name my enemies. What's the tactic that the counterfeit father has used to like hide my enemies from me? And the first thing that comes to mind is just isolation. I feel like when I don't talk about what's going on in my heart or my head with other people, whether it's my husband or a close friend, I start to feel more and more alone. And those lies of there's something wrong with me, you're not like everybody else, you don't fit in, you don't belong, start to become louder and louder. And I found when I'm able to share more and I'm honest about what's going on in my heart and my head, the enemy doesn't have power, you know, and it's keeping me isolated and in my own head. That is like great tactic of the enemy.
That's good. I think I was looking at the lies that I struggled with like in early adulthood and when they come up now, they're definitely less powerful, but they're still there. Like, I kind of grew up in a family that was great and loved being together, but there was a lot of conflict between my parents. So the role that I took as the youngest was, don't do anything wrong, always be nice, and whatever it takes to keep the peace. So I didn't give myself permission to have bad feelings, mm-hmm. didn't give myself permission to be in a fight with one of my siblings, or, you know, even to kind of not get straight A's, like just a lot of that. And I remember my roommate in college, Donna, who's this really great, she said the best thing she did for me to prepare me for marriage in our rooming together for 6 years actually was she taught me how to fight. And walking in like truth sometimes means having conflict. So that's kind of my backstory on the lies. But in moments of stress, I can really revert to almost like a childish response. We're having conflict. How can I escape? It's not okay to have bad feelings. I'm not going to share. So those are my enemies still. But I think the relating to the Lord in those moments, like the relationship with Him, I know I can't get through my day without relying on the Lord. And I'm more aware of those moments when I just need to invite the Holy Spirit to come. Mm-hmm. So I guess those are the tactics, and that's kind of what I do.
So good, both of you.
I feel like when you were sharing the podcast that we did, and you were talking about having that argument with your husband and needing to forgive him, I'm like, you've come a long way. Like, you're able to fight and fighting in a good way, right? Like owning your emotions and allowing them to come to the surface instead of being like, oh, those aren't good. I'm going to like hide those.
Yes.
And then it's been so fruitful because you're able to grow closer in your relationship versus further away.
Absolutely. Intimacy, not possible without honesty.
Yeah.
Wow. So good. I'm thinking Matt frequently shares his story about how the enemy's tactic in his life was to tell him the lie that no one's going to understand me. Mm-hmm. And God called him to be a teacher. And so like it's his job and his calling to communicate and to communicate clearly. And so I was thinking about how the enemy, one of his tactics is to attack us in our vocation and our calling, which I think we've talked about on the mm-hmm. podcast before. But I was just thinking, for me, one of my enemies is the lie that I'm not good enough. Certainly in my motherhood, I see that on a regular basis. You know, I mean, because as a mom, I'm failing multiple times a day, right? And so the enemy wants to take my failure and just nudge me and needle me in my vocation. And yet I have to remind myself, and we'll get into this kind of in the next question, but it's like, okay, I have to remind myself that the enemy's after me, mm-hmm, you know, mm-hmm. but that God has called me to be a mother. He's given me the gift of motherhood. So anyway, yeah, the enemy attacks us in our vocation, mm-hmm, as well. So we're almost already jumping into this, but on page 192 and 193, we know that the enemy has a tactic and he schemes against us. And Neil encourages us to take our stand. And he gives us three tips for taking our stand: relationship with God, renewing our mind, and exercising our authority. And you guys maybe touched a little bit on this in your sharing, but is there something there that jumps out at either of you and something that you've really had to rely on to take your stand?
I did have a thought or two thoughts. My first thought is, okay, simplify those. Relate, renew, renounce. Mm. Relate, renew, renounce. Those are three things I can remember if I am struggling, right? Okay, where's my relationship with the Lord? How can I be renewed in my mind about this with truth? And then what can I renounce? But I feel like for most of my Christian walk, relating and renewing were part of my prayer time and part of my daily, but it was really coming through reading Unbound and being prayed over and walking in the five keys regularly that the renouncing thing has just been this great tool. And it's not supposed to be weird or different. It is the gift of our faith that we can renounce. And so I find myself renouncing all the time, and it is the best tool in the book, in the box. Mm-hmm.
Awesome. I agree with that. That was the one that jumped out at me too. And obviously I shared about relating when I was talking earlier. But I find myself renouncing all the time. And I feel like it's a real gift. I feel like where I would have gone before, when I would see those things coming up in myself, where it's like that pride, that self-justification, all that gross stuff, I would have like this really negative self-talk to myself, like, what's wrong with you? Stop being like that. This isn't the way you're supposed to be. You're a Christian. Like, you shouldn't feel this way. And now I can just be like, okay, I see that I'm doing this, or I'm thinking this way, and I'm going to renounce it instead of going to this like bad place about how I'm an awful person.
That's so good.
Yeah, it's so good. Love it. On the very next page, Neil points out three common lies. God is angry with me. Something's wrong with me, which Rach, you mentioned. And number three, God is to blame for all the evil in my life. And I think we didn't really talk about this. I mean, we talked about the enemy having schemes and tactics, but I think it's so important an important piece is just seeing and recognizing. So seeing these three lies written down, I was like, oh, it's so good to see, like, oh, this is a potential, you know, for what's happening. So what of the three lies resonates with you two on these pages?
Well, I think from my sharing, you said this too. The one that resonates with me the most is something is wrong with me. And so that's an obvious one for me. But I feel like just you were saying it's good to have them in front of me, because I think I believe to a certain extent at different points all three of these. And so to look at them, it's always my go-to would be something is wrong with me. But to be honest with myself and maybe take some time to like self-reflect and be like, is there a way that I think God is angry with me? And is there a way that I'm blaming God for this situation or what's happening? So it can be a really great way to reflect or have an examination of conscience, is to look at those three things. And how am I believing these lies, or how am I acting out of any of these lies?
That's a great idea.
I like, this is jumping backwards a second, but Jacqueline, synthesize for us, you know, taking our stand, relate, renew, and renounce. And I was thinking about relate, and she was referring to our relationship with God. But I think, too, when a relationship is experiencing disorder, it kind of, you know, like, I think that's an opportunity to say, wait a minute, what's going on underneath all of this? I mean, sometimes it's just surface conflict, but if there is conflict, is there something else going on? And so relationship is so important, whether it's with God the Father or even in your lateral relationships, whether it's family, coworkers, whatever. It's an opportunity to start to look for lies and what they're doing in your life, you know?
Yeah. A good friend I lived with a long time ago, who's like a life coach and just an amazing guru of insight. She always said, when you're mad at me for me leaving the cabinets open, there's something else going on. You know, like, it's not the cabinet being left open that's really bothering you. And we talk about that in our family often, like, when you're really upset about the one dish that someone left or the one thing, it's like, what else is going on in that relationship? So I just had to say amen to that, Jen. While I have the microphone, the something is wrong with me is definitely the biggest lie. And I agree with Rachel. I could look at all three. But I thought about this a little bit, just how generationally that is so true. It's I think it is the lens from which my parents looked at themselves, and probably their parents as well, the more I understand about their history. And it was definitely a lie that needed to be broken in my life. The little analogy I can use is, it couldn't just be played over. Like, I couldn't just say, oh, that's not true, that there's something wrong with me. Or, oh, if I just do, you know, if I just read this book about organizing my life, then there won't be something wrong with me anymore. Like, a million different ways I tried to play over that. And the other day I was working on a video, and in iMovie, you know, you can detach the audio, and I needed to detach the audio so that I could put in new music. And it, like, if I hadn't detached that, it would have been a terrible video, like, would have sounded awful with these two tracks playing. I had to detach and delete that audio that wasn't the one I wanted. And I was thinking, that's what the Lord does. He detaches the lie and he deletes it, you know, when we invite him in. So that was my That was my big, I don't feel like I hear the, there's something wrong with you in the same way. Like it's not attached anymore.
Right. Mm,
so good. We need to keep moving because we still have two more chapters to talk about. But I feel like there's so much to talk about there. And I just want to just go back for a second and review. We talked about having a counterfeit father and him having schemes and tactics in our lives and then taking our stand. Jacqueline suggested that we relate, renew, and renounce. And then finally recognizing the lies. And I loved Jacqueline's analogy there, just to remove the wrong track. Mm-hmm. So that's so good. A good note to end chapter 15 on. And let's move on to chapter 16. And I just love how Neil laid out the book. I think last week we talked about forgiveness, and then today the counterfeit father, and now we're moving into worship. And I just love that flow of like, okay, there's things that get in the way of the father, but what happens when we remove them? We see the father for who he is more clearly. And what does that cause us to do? It causes us to worship. And I love this chapter. I love worship. Just so, so good. So my first question for you guys is, how does Jesus model worship for us?
I was struck by Neil pointing out how Jesus bends in humility, and the idea of bowing down low was his posture. And that's kind of it's the posture that he takes in worship. And I remember, a long time ago at a retreat, we were talking about how when light bends, then you can see the colors in it. And like those colors are present, the colors of the rainbow are present in all light, but we don't see it until it's bent. And then there's, you know, usually that can be through water or whatever. So I think often about that bending is when we can see reality, like what's really there. We can see the Lord and all his beauty when we bend and bow before him.
Wow. Jacqueline with the analogies today. Good stuff.
I had coffee.
She came ready.
It's so funny. I remember that retreat and I remember that talk too. Of course, like I wouldn't have if you hadn't showed up. But
I'm glad.
Yeah,
I think I was there, but I don't remember. So good. So, so good. So good. Yeah, Jacqueline, there's a line on page 198 where Neil mentions Jesus' submission, his loyalty, and his honor towards the Father. Mm-hmm. And those words just really draw me in somehow. It's just Jesus' character and modeling for us is just so beautiful. Okay, so page 202 to 203, Neil talks about worshiping in spirit. Rachel and Jacqueline, what does it mean to worship in spirit? What do you think that means?
When I think about it, and Neil talks about it in the book, but it just means to be in communion with him. And I think of those times where I feel like the Lord is so present, I feel so connected, and I'm not distracted by like everything else in my life, and feeling completely connected to him and hearing him, seeing him. So that's what I think about.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's exactly those are my thoughts. Almost, I think it reminds me of what we said before with the relate, renew, renounce, like going back to the relate. And I guess I want to point out that I can feel in my heart when I'm trying to pray, but I haven't really been relating to the, like, it becomes an act of obedience or requirement, but it's lacking the real relationship. Mm-hmm. And that's, you know, it's not something that I like in any relationship. It's definitely not something I like in my marriage, but I sometimes approach God that way where I'm like, oh, I'm just doing this, but I'm not really relating to you in my heart. So when I worship in spirit is when I feel like I've really given my heart over to him. Hmm. And those are awesome times. They're not all the time.
That's really helpful picture to imagine. That's great. What about the next thing, the worshiping in truth? What does that mean to you?
I feel like knowing who God is, like knowing the one that I'm worshiping, right? It means so much more to the Lord when you're worshiping him if you know him and you know who you're worshiping, yes, and who he is. So I think that truth piece that you're just not making up who you think God mm-hmm. is, but you've really taken the time to know who he is.
I don't remember exactly where it was, but somewhere in this chapter, Neil brings up, we might want God to be sweet, and he is, but in a way that just makes it easier for us. Or we might want God, what Rachel was saying, like, we have our own idea of what we want God to be. And I think that is something that is very present and prevalent in the conversation out there in this generation, wanting to make God who we want him, her, it to be, you know, mm-hmm. and that's not truth. Mm-hmm. So renewing our minds, going back to the word renewing our minds by who he's revealed himself to be.
Which makes me think of the importance of reading scripture on the regular, you know, yeah. because that is the truth. You know, the word of God is true, and we can use scripture to speak back to God who he is. Matt and I have been practicing for the last few months doing morning prayer from the Liturgy of the Hours together. And, wow. you know, the Liturgy of the Hours is the Psalms pretty much with a few other scriptures intertwined. You know, it's just, you're just speaking to God, his word, mm-hmm. you know, which I just has been a real blessing to me. And so that's awesome. That makes me think of worshiping in truth. The study guide had this really great question. I think the other thing, so Jacqueline just pointed out how sometimes we might try to put on God who we think he should be or who he is. But then there's something else in that he's made each one of us unique. Mm-hmm. And so worship for each one of us is actually going to look different. And I think sometimes there's different seasons in our lives as well. So I love this question in the study guide. What has God taught you uniquely in worship?
Yeah, I was thinking about that question, and I feel like what he's taught me is that worship requires my whole self and my whole life, which obviously I'm faulty and I can never give. So there's always a way that I can go deeper, and there's always a way that I can give more of myself and more of my life. So I feel like worship is, how do I give more to the Lord? You know, just going deeper and giving more. And then it's kind of never ending till I get to heaven, because I'm never fully going to get there. So there's always a deeper way to go with the Lord, a deeper place to go.
That's really good.
When you said that, Rachel, I was thinking about this yesterday, just preparing for the podcast, thinking about different kinds of worship. And I actually thought of the two of you and how much I admire the two of you as mothers, and just, you're different mothers, but just incredibly gifted, both of you, in how you mother and love your kids and lay down your lives for your kids. And I was thinking, that's an act of worship. You as moms is an act of worship, and just how well the two of you do that. And it encourages me and calls me forward. So,
wow.
Thanks, Jen.
Those are tissues. That's really nice. That makes me think about a moment in time when I was a young mom and I went to confession, and Monsignor Marino said, you can pray for your kids when you fold their laundry, or you can, you know, bless the Lord for the food when you're doing their dishes, all that, like kind of tying in the call of motherhood with young children, with worship. And I was thinking about how that's a seasonal thing. And I think for me, giving God time in the season that I'm in, so I have adult children, they're college age and older, but they definitely can cook their own food and do their own laundry. So I'm not in the same season. So my worship looks different. And mm-hmm. I feel like for me right now, the Lord is calling me to give him time, even in the midst of busyness, because busyness looks different now than it did before. But I tend to walk in this never-ending state of being too busy. So like something in that is not of the Lord, right? So the gift isn't, so the worship for me right now is just giving him time and giving him like first fruits of my time. And that's hard, but so good and important.
Mm-hmm. That is so good. I had the thought, and I wrote this in my study guide, is I wrote the word humanity. I think something I've been learning in the past 6 months or so is just that my humanity is important to God. And I don't know if important is the right word exactly, but it's a part of it, you know? Mm-hmm. And so I think sometimes that maybe my worship needs to be like without blemish or perfect, or it needs to look a certain way. And I'm reading a book on prayer right now. And sometimes we fall asleep when we pray, you know, or we get distracted when we pray and our minds wander. That's all part of our humanity, you know, and we can still offer it up to the Lord, just as Jesus became human and offered it up to the Lord. And so there's something about humanity and my, I'm going to use the word flesh, but like my body that I can incorporate into worship and not think of it just as hindrance, you know?
That's really powerful.
So, all right. I'm feeling a little sad because we're now moving to chapter 17, the end.
The last one.
I mean, it was listeners, it was quite a bit of work doing this podcast. Yeah. But now that we're here, I'm kind of sad.
Yeah, I know.
It's been a great time. So chapter 17, Neil brings a conclusion, and I love this. He encourages us to take initiative. And I was just like, oh, that's so good. It's so good to remember we can take steps now, you know, like we can do something. So in chapter 17, what sections jumped out to the two of you?
The section in the conclusion that really stood out to me was surrender as you ask. And in that, Neil and Matt are talking about Jesus in the garden and his suffering as he's praying to the Lord. This sentence really stood out to me. It says, he did not ignore his human desire and struggle, but placed it lovingly into the Father's hands. And I feel like that is so much what you were talking about, Jen. Like, we don't have to ignore our humanity, that the Lord wants us to embrace it and then give it over to him. And that if we don't, that we can be kind of superficial and not really giving our whole hearts over to the Lord if we ignore that part of ourselves. And so to recognize it, embrace it, and give it to the Lord so that our acts of worship aren't superficial.
Yeah. Mm. That's good. There are two sections that jumped out at me. The first one was, let the Father look at you. I'm like, that's such an intimate thing, you know, and Jacqueline, like you're talking about always being busy. Of course, that's me too. And so it's like to sit and be still, there's like such a vulnerability there, both in putting away the to-do list, but also just to have someone look at you in the eyes. Like even my husband, you know, sometimes that can be hard to do. Like we go on a date and you like have sit and stare at each other. And it's just a place of vulnerability, you know? And so I felt like reading that today or this week, I was like, oh, I need to let myself sit before the Lord and let him look at me. And that ties in with the other section, which was hear your name. I don't know. There was something about asking the Father to speak your name, just recognizing he sees me, you know, like he just sees me. He sees Jennifer and no one else. It just kind of ties in together with that intimacy of being fully known by him. You know, like he created me. And actually, it's kind of funny. Like maybe you guys have heard me share about this before, but I used to like, there was like a time where people were always talking about their name and names have meanings. And I always felt like my name was like a pagan name, you know? And so God spoke to me about my name one time and it really changed my perception of that. But I just love this section kind of highlighted again, like God loves my name, you know, like he named me, you know? So, I mean, he used my parents to name me, but yeah.
That's awesome.
So anyway, it's good stuff.
I think that when I'm going to share this part that struck me, this section, it makes me feel, I'm struggling with feeling superficial.
Go for it.
But it's deep. The section on page 212, start asking. And I think there's something about being fully surrendered and being known that allows you to be free to ask. And I feel like, especially in recent years, the Lord has stirred in me a hope to ask him for things. And, you know, as Neil writes, Jesus told us to ask the Father of anything in his name and the Father give it to us. And that feels like, really? Is he really going to do that? But it's really growing in looking at the Father, knowing him, being transformed in our mind by who he is and his words, that we begin to ask for things that are already on his heart, right? So I find myself asking big for my kids in a way that I didn't used to. I've seen miracles happen in my children's lives, but like there's a hope and an expectation that I have that's, it's okay for me to ask big for them. And when I mean big, I don't mean like lots of money, but just not being afraid to ask for really good things. So that's where I am right now with the last chapter here.
That didn't feel superficial.
I was going to say the same thing.
Like, that was great. What do you mean superficial?
In fact, like, what a great conclusion, because I'm like, children know how to ask their parents for things. You know, so when you coming into that place, Jacqueline, of being able to ask and ask big, you're walking more fully as his daughter. You know, like, you know who your daddy is, you know what he has to offer, and you're just going for it, you know? So good.
And I think I didn't before.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. I'm picturing you like at a fun fair and like, I want the cotton candy and I want to ride all the rides and do all the games. Amen. And you're walking around with your dad.
Amen.
You know?
All the games.
Yeah. All the games. Well, I'm going to ask a big question. Speaking of asking big, what is, looking back on our last 6 weeks, what's one or two takeaways that you have from our time together in Abba's heart?
Take this book, find someone, and do a book study.
You won't regret it.
Because I did this with my sister and mom like a year ago. Truth be told, we didn't get to the very end because of scheduling issues at the end. But I got so much out of it doing it with Jen and Rachel in a different way because they have different thoughts. And so I'm just saying that's my biggest takeaway is let's do it again. do this with someone. Mm. Share this with someone.
That's a good takeaway. I wrote down when I was thinking about this question that your life is a journey home. That was a quote at the end of that last chapter. And I was like, I really like that. Like, that's my takeaway, that the Lord is the one that completes me, and I want my whole life to be journeying towards him and towards home and towards the completeness of me. Is that like, is that like a way to say that? But I won't be fully who I am until I'm home with the Lord, and I want to keep moving in that direction.
Mm. Amen. So good.
It's so good. I don't know if this is because this was the last chapter we read or what, but I wrote down that I'm provoked to worship in spirit and in truth. And I think I loved talking and reading about the Father in this book and how good he is. I've said that like every podcast, but I just want more, you know, I just want more. And I want to address obstacles when they get in the way of that. And I think like my final thing is that I know I'm a daughter and I know that I have a good father, but it feels like this huge crevasse of like, there's so much more, you know, there's so much more that I can enter into being a daughter, which kind of, you know, speaks to what you just said, Rachel, like you being more you, you know, there's so much more and so many more ways I can grow in being a daughter and know him more. So, yeah. Good stuff.
So good.
I think that's what you were talking about. What's our thing that we say? So good. That's totally, that is so good.
Doing all these podcasts in a row, I'm like, what are the things we say?
I just feel really, yeah, I was like, what is the thing that we do?
Let's dive in.
And
we need like a, I think we should get like a, after we soundproof, put up like a phrases not to say.
How many times do they say so good?
which is totally why there is the Saturday Night Live NPR skit.
Right.
Anyway. All right. Why don't I close us in prayer? Lord, we thank you just for the journey you've taken us on in these last 6 weeks. We thank you that there is a way back to the Father's delight. We thank you that we've tasted and seen in this book study the Father's delight. And Lord, I just ask that you would give us even more. Lord, I ask for grace to ask big. We want to see all the Father has to offer us. We want to see all of his love. We want to receive it so we can give it away. And Lord, I just want to lift up right now any listener who is hurting today. Just some of the things we've shared have just touched something deep in their hearts. I just ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come to them and you would minister to them right now, that they would experience your presence in the room with them. And Jesus, I ask that you would come and you would bring them to the Father. And Jesus, we thank you for bending low so that we could see more clearly. You are such a gift. We pray all these things in your mighty name. Amen.
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 Well, listeners, it has been real. It's been fun. And it's been real fun. Let's do it again, as Jacqueline said. Insert laugh track. Oh, actually, it's not needed.
Maybe I'll just like put this laughter somewhere.
I'll laugh. Okay. Anyway, we will see you next time.
Thanks so much for joining us today. If you'd like to learn more about taking hold of the freedom you have been given in Christ, check out our website, heartofthefather.com, and find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.
This is Matt,
Jen,
Rachel,
and Jacqueline saying goodbye until next time.
Behold, I stand at the door and knock.
If anyone hears my voice and opens the door,
I will come in to him and eat with him.
And he with me. Revelation 3:20.